In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and you shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation. To the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady of Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Faustina.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good evening. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and decay destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But store up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor decay destroys, nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. The Gospel of the Lord. It's found in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And a very simple interpretation would be this, that the treasure of our heart is Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Jesus Christ is the treasure. He's the treasure of our heart. The only way we're going to be happy in this world is when we have Jesus Christ as the very treasure of our heart. Is that clear? We're not going to find happiness in any other place, any other person, any other way, except when Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, our beginning, our end, our Alpha, Omega, our principle and foundation. Again, he has to be everything for us. Now, three ways that we can make that a reality, and then we'll connect this with our lecture this evening. First is by receiving him in the Eucharist. There is that pearl of infinite price. Said this once, I'll say it again. Pray for the grace to never take him for granted. Every time you receive the Eucharist, go to Mass, receive that Eucharist as if it were your first Holy Communion, your last Holy Communion, your only Holy Communion. Amen. Second way is by being faithful to your holy hour. Now we've arrived at a point where we're going to do our holy hour. It doesn't matter how we feel. If we're tired, we're sick, we're traveling. No, we're going to be faithful to that holy hour every day. And offer to the Lord our goodwill. Not depend upon feelings and visions and locutions and levitations. We don't want to depend upon that. God gives you mystical phenomena where you're levitating, you know, 6 feet in the air like some of the saints. Okay, well, praise the Lord, but don't think it's going to happen tomorrow, okay? Maybe it will, I don't know. But we shouldn't be relying upon the extraordinary, but rather doing the ordinary with extraordinary love. And the third would be trying to love Mary and trying to pray a rosary every day. And don't depend upon feelings either. So those are three ways to interpret that passage. The pearl of infinite price is Jesus Christ. And he's present in the Eucharist. He's present in your holy hour. He's present in your union with the Blessed Virgin Mary. There's a very simple interpretation of that biblical passage. Hopefully that will be useful next time you come across it. It's in the very heart of the Sermon on the Mount. So let's go back to Diary of St. Faustina, finished number 59 2 weeks ago, because last week was Good Friday. And they spent a holy hour, those who were with me, explaining what a novena is. Okay? Spent an hour and 5 minutes talking about what novena means, how to make a novena, the first novena, the multi-form or variety of ways that you can make a novena, and the importance of making a novena. Right now we're on the eighth day of one of the most famous novenas, and the novena is the novena of Divine Mercy, which we started on Good Friday. I didn't mention 2 weeks ago, but I could say this, the novena can be offered for your own special intentions, or it could be offered for someone else. Jesus told St. Faustina to offer the novena for her country, if you remember, for Poland. And I asked you people if it would be a good idea to offer a novena for our country. And most of you agreed that we should. That's a brief summary of my lecture that I gave 2 weeks ago. What is novena? What was this first novena? How to make a novena various ways. I actually mentioned I make novenas very often for those who I marry. I tell them on the day of their wedding, I'm going to give you a gift, and the gift I say is I'm going to offer a novena for you. I'll pray for you 9 days in a row. Now place you on the altar as a secondary intention. And I also told you a little bit of philosophy. It's called a virtual intention. The following day, sometimes I don't even remember the name of the couple that I married. But still, God took my virtual intention, means in philosophy, is that I made the intention virtually. The following day, I might forget it, but God still takes my intention anyway. And then I'll often do that for those who die. I'll pray for the person who dies 9 days in a row. And I'll tell the people in the funeral mass, I'm going to make a virtual intention. I hope that you'll do it with me. Very often the day afterward, sometimes I don't remember the name of the person, but I mentioned that in the first day, and God takes my virtual intention. These are called the tricks of the trade. Okay? These are called the tricks of the trade. So if you ask me, Father, could you make a novena for me? I will. You'll ask me? For 9 days in a row, I'll place you on the altar. I may not remember the fact that I place you on the altar, but God never forgets. God has a very good memory. Our memory is imperfect. God's memory is perfect. Amen?
Amen.
There we have it. One last idea on novena, then we'll move into number 60. We plan to finish this presentation by the year 2054. When I'm 98 years old, if you're still around. At least I intend. Okay, did St. Faustina make other novenas? She would often make novenas in honor of the Blessed Mother. The Immaculate Conception, especially the Immaculate Conception and the Assumption. In those novenas, and this is very much a part, I think, of the Filipino culture. The novena of the Thousand Hail Marys. Yeah, I've heard this, and I like the idea. No? And the certain Filipino culture, they'll pray 1,000 Hail Marys 9 days in a row. Well, St. Faustina was doing this about 75 years ago. So she beat the Filipinas to it, okay? Must mean the Polish culture also. Now, somebody might think that that's impossible to pray 1,000 Hail Marys in one day. Can be done. But you got to pray a lot of the time, take a break, a lot of the time, take a break, and then can be done. So, we're getting close to Our Lady Mount Carmel, July 16th. You can maybe do that starting the 7th of July, okay? You might try to do it. If you don't do it, it's not a mortal sin, okay? But every Hail Mary is basically you're saying, Mary, I love you, okay? Okay, let's move on. Number 60. I received permission at my next confession. What does that mean? You, all of you, are looking perplexed, somewhat bewildered, mystified, okay? Because you're not religious. Now, if I don't explain this to you, being religious, you're going to have the faintest idea. For her to make a novena as such, she has to go to her superior and ask permission to do that. You don't have to have that because you don't have a superior. Now, she has a vow. If she does that under obedience, that has a certain sense more value than if you were to do it. Okay? Of course, the purity of heart is the most important thing. We who have a life of vows, there's many graces that come from living out our vows under obedience. Very important to know that. So you're reading it. I received permission. What the heck does that mean? So she's a religious. She obeys her superior. And my next confession . What does that mean? Well, she went to confession, right? Why did we go to confession? Pope Francis was asked at the beginning of his pontificate. He was installed in the year 2013 on the feast day of St. Joseph, March 19th. He was asked, "Who are you?" He didn't say, "I'm a man, priest, bishop, I'm an Argentine." He said, "I'm a sinner." So next time someone asks you, "Who are you?" say, "I am a sinner." Okay? You have enough humility to do that? And tell the person who asks you, "You're a sinner too." Okay? Now, how are sins forgiven? Yo me confieso con Dios? Can't do that. Yo me confieso Dios, no? Okay? Wireless connection there, okay? Verizon, okay? Wireless connection. Can't do that. You have to have a bridge. And the bridge is the priest. Now, there are even Catholics that question, why do I have to go to confession? Protestants, obviously, they don't believe in confession. And your response should be the gospel this Sunday. Hopefully you're going to go to Mass this Sunday to receive the promise, right? The gospel, Mercy Sunday. I haven't read it yet, but I know what it is, having been a priest for 30 years. It's going to be John 20, 21 to 23. How about that for memory? He breathed on them the Spirit and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive will be forgiven. Whose sins you bind will be held bound." How about that for memory? That's what you're going to be listening to. So Jesus breathed on them the Spirit. Okay? He breathed on them. And he commissioned them. Whose sins you forgive will be forgiven. Whose sins you'll be held down will be held down. There you have the institution of the sacrament of reconciliation. When? That was Easter Sunday, the night. Who was he breathing upon? The first bishops, the first priests, the apostles. He was giving them the power to forgive sins in his name. So I say this, those who question confession, you question confession, you're questioning whether or not Jesus Christ made a mistake. By the way, God is perfect. We are imperfect. God is, as Aristotle says, pure act. We are in potency, which means we're always improving. I hope so. We're perfectible. God is perfect. Whatever God does, he doesn't make a mistake. Is Jesus God?
Yes.
So there at the Last Supper, rather at Easter, he instituted a new sacrament, confession. Okay, all of you know that, but you should know how to defend this sacrament. First, start by using biblical verses. Now, when you go to confession, do you make a perfect confession? Say, "No, Father."
"No, Father."
Thank you for saying "No, Father." There's no such thing as a perfect confession. When I confess people, do I confess them perfectly as a priest? No, I don't. Am I trying to maybe confess better? Yes, I am. Are you trying to make better confessions?
Yes.
I hope so. So every time you go, you should be trying every time you go to make a better one. That should be your intention. That should be my intention as the minister of this sacrament. What I'm pointing out here is, if you want to make me laugh, come and say, "Father, I'm a perfectionist." Ah! You make me laugh. Why? Because we live in an imperfect world, and you're part of it. You ever hear of original sin?
Yes.
Were you conceived with it?
Yes.
Are you a sinner?
Yes.
So perfectionism is a joke. It's pure pride and stupidity. Okay. Everything we do, we should try to do with greater perfection. And by the way, if you say "most perfect" in English, that's bad English. Because perfect is superlative. You can't go beyond perfect. Okay? Just to maybe correct your English, okay? Like in Spanish, I read the Spanish version of 1 Corinthians 13, they say, "Más perfecto." That's bad Spanish. Okay? Because you can't go beyond perfect. It's Spanish, ísimo. Any of you speak Spanish? Ísimo is the superlative. You can't go beyond ísimo. Más bueno. Perfectísimo, okay? Most perfect. So the last point in this is this. We should be trying always to be trying to arrive at better communions and confessions. It's called dispositive grace. I've spoke about this before. The graces you receive are commensurate or in direct proportion to your disposition. For example, the Mass at 12 o'clock, I gave a 10-minute homily, then I had an appointment after the Mass at 12 o'clock. And my 10-minute homily was on how to make good confessions, but how to make good confessions without wasting time. In other words, I made this pitch at the 12 o'clock Mass. I started out by giving a summary of Cardinal Dolan's pastoral letter, which is on confession. One of his on confession. He said that there was a New York priest that was transferred to a new parish. After being there a year in that parish in New York, the priest asked the bishop if he could be transferred. And the bishop said, why? And he said, because I've been in this parish for a year and nobody has come to confession to me yet. He said, please transfer me because I want to go to a parish where there are sinners. Okay? Because in that parish, there were no sinners. So there are no sinners in New York, but in L.A. there are a lot of sinners. In New York, no sinners. In L.A., you have a lot of sinners, even some big fish, too. Okay? Think are there any sinners in New York? Yes. Pocos, no? Poquísimos, huh? Are there? Why is in that parish you have no people going to confession? Because obviously the priests are not preaching it. I believe any big city, what you have to do is, how are you going to get people to go to confession? Number one is the priest has to believe in the sacrament. Number two, the priest has to be a good penitent. Probably the best penitent in this church now is the person that's giving the talk. Okay? I'm probably the best penitent here. Because for me to be a good confessor, I have to be a good penitent. If I've never experienced the mercy of God, how on earth am I going to give it to people? You hear me? You got to pray for priests. I am the biggest promoter of the general confession probably in L.A. I probably am. Have I made a general confession? Probably much better than you people. And many times. So if I'm preaching the general confession, day in, day out, I have to have experienced in my own heart, my own conscience, the infinite mercy of God by having made my general confession to another priest. So you got to pray for priests. You got to pray for priests. Then I myself have experienced, taste, and see the goodness of the Lord. You ever hear that? Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. If I've experienced that. Remember, as a little child experiencing this, as a little child when I went to confession, I really experienced it. It wasn't a perfunctory, mechanical confession that is very common today, but one that was really well prepared and experienced an incredible deluge of joy and peace. God was preparing me to become a priest and a confessor even as a little child. Then, if the priest has experienced it, I say experienced it in his own life, then you've got to preach it. What do you have to preach? God's mercy. But the priest has to explain the Ten Commandments. It's your obligation to form the conscience of your children. It's your obligation. Any parents here? Your obligation to form the conscience of your children and your grandchildren, if you're a grandparent. In an indirect way, it's your obligation to form the conscience of your children. Your obligation. Told this story, I probably tell it once a year, but it was one of my favorite stories. You're going to understand it. When I was maybe 8 years old, I was playing baseball on the street with one of my brothers. We were playing catch, and we were just throwing the ball back and forth, playing catch. We used to do that tons of times. And the ball went awry. It was probably my brother that threw it, and it hit a car. Okay? And it hit a car. And I told my brother, just get the ball and throw me a high pop. He said, no, 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 no. The ball hit the car. I said, who cares? Throw me a high pop or try to throw me a curve. The ball hit the car. So we stopped and he put his glove down. And with those surgeon eyes that he has, very 20/10 vision that he had for many years, he was trying to look, and beneath one of those windows, there was almost a microscopic bump. He said, who cares? Que importa? So what he did was, he saw where it was, and what he did was, he went to the houses, knocking on doors to see who was the owner of the car. He rang the doorbells. I didn't. He did, though. And after going around the block, he didn't find the owner of the car, and I, a big sigh of relief. But my misery was not over. Because he ran to the house, got a pad of paper, he wrote down our names, Michael Broom, and beneath that, Edward Broom. He wrote down 1 Saxon Lane, West Nyack, New York, ELA 2342. That was our phone number 50 years ago. Then he wrote down where the damage was done, and he wrote down also our desire to make reparation. He was 9 years old. And here's the future confessor. In moral theology, that's called a delicate conscience. It's the best conscience. A healthy conscience is good, but a delicate conscience is the conscience of the saints. Now let me ask you this. Where did he get that? I can't hear you. Okay, baptism, but it was cultivated by who? My mom, my dad, yeah. I mean, they really, this is the first point, they really worked hard, probably knowing that God was going to give them a lot of kids, probably knowing that he's going to be the most important person in the clan, and we're going to be looking up to him. That's called good parenting. Okay? Called good parenting. because we did look up to him. In a certain sense, even today, we look up to him. Remember once as a kid, we went down to the corner store and they gave him an extra nickel. He walked a mile back to return it. I mean, incredible. 10 years old, no? Now our work, what are we doing? You Californians, you just see movies of this. We would be shoveling snow. You know what snow is? Okay. We'd be shoveling. You watch movies. We would shovel snow, your age, 9 or 10 years old, and we'd arrive at the house with blisters. Sometimes bloody blisters. And Dad would say, well, I'll bite the bullet. That's the way a boy should be, huh? You work hard, okay? And I would be moving from one house to the next, and they say, let's go, we're finished. He said, no, underneath that car there's still some snow. Come on! Then be raking leaves. Finish one house, let's move on to the next. Underneath those bushes there's still some leaves. Ah! This is called a delicate conscience. Now where did this come from? It came from two parents who were very intent upon forming, and that was a good example for me. I had the lax conscience when I was a child, but eventually I think my conscience is more delicate now. And this is the work of the parents. Now, obviously, you know, he working with my father, side by side, raking leaves and shoveling snow, my dad would teach little Mike, look, you know, when you're raking leaves, you got to get all the leaves. When you're shoveling snow, okay, you can't cut corners. Underneath the car, there in the corner, there's some snow, and you got to get it. I mean, that didn't happen by chance. He was forming his conscience. Now, how many parents do that today? Probably 0% or 0.1%. I remember once listening to Dr. Laura Schlesinger. Some of her ideas were very Catholic, and her father was an Italian Catholic from New York. Told the story of this boy who was maybe like a second grader in school. His teacher brought him some cookies that she was going to share with the kids, and he took one without permission, and he was caught. And the news arrived at the kid's home. And the father said, okay. He was expelled for one day from school because of bad conduct. And what happened was, his father said, okay, today you're going to be working out in the yard, you're going to be doing hard manual work, but also we're going to be working in the kitchen, and we're going to be making cookies. So they made about 50 cookies. He brought them in the following day. He publicly apologized for having stolen a cookie in front of the teacher and the students. Then he shared those 50 cookies with the class. You think that little kid is going to steal again? Fat chance, huh? Because he had to do a reparation for that one cookie by working the whole day and making another 50 cookies. How many parents would do that today? No, I mean, everyone else does it. Come on, don't be a prude. Everyone else is doing it. Come on, just, you know, go with the flow. You don't be an oddball. Don't be eccentric. As we used to say in the city, don't be a square. Huh? You know, everyone has his own idiosyncrasies, right? But the saints are different. And that brings me to the next point. She was making a novena. Okay, she was making a novena. Do any of you know who she was making the novena to? Who? I can't hear you.
Saints.
Say it again.
Saints.
So she was making a litany of saints. I love that novena. You've never done it, but start to do it. I love that. Are you Catholics?
Yes.
Más o menos? Menos que más, huh? Are you really Catholics?
Yes.
Do you believe in the saints?
Yes.
You pray to them? Yes. Well, you make us pray to them, okay? It's true. After I always pray to three or four of them. Look, you should pray to the saints. Okay, right now. Okay, right now, this is going to be very experiential. I'm going to ask you to do this at home. Who are your big ten?
St. Joseph.
Okay, I wrote down my 10 favorite. Can I mention them?
Yes.
Do I have your permission?
Yes.
Yes? Okay, here's my... Now, and I think all of you should ask yourself, who are your big ten right now? As Dr. Dan said, number one for me is St. Joseph. Is he for you? Obviously, Mary should be number one. That's taken for granted. Mary is the queen of the angels, the saints, and the martyrs, the confessors, the virgin. Mary, obviously, should be number one. Because she's the queen of all the saints. Now, if an angel appeared to you, would you kneel down? Say, yes, Father.
Yes.
You should. If an angel appeared to Mary, should Mary kneel to the angel? Who's superior, Mary or the angel?
Mary.
Mary or the archangels?
Mary.
Mary or the virtues?
Mary.
Mary or the dominions?
Mary.
Mary or the thrones?
Mary.
Mary or the cherubim?
Mary.
Uh-oh, Mary. Mary or the seraphim? Yes, of all the angels, they're giving the choirs of angels, right? There's choirs, not those who sing in the Mass, but choirs mean Thomas Aquinas divided them into the divisions. Mary is much superior to all the angels in heaven. That's power. That's power. Just thinking of that almost sends me to ecstasy. These billions of angels, they bow down before Mary as their queen. And then Mary, of course, points to Jesus. As Dante points out, right? And beyond the La Rosa Mystica is La Santissima Trinidad. So beyond the mystical Rose and Dante, you've got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But they're ascending. Dante ascends. He's going with St. Bernard, if you remember, with Father Larry. With Virgil and... Then he leaves Virgil, then once he gets to heaven, he's walking with St. Bernard, and he's going up and up and up and up. And he finally arrives at the top. And there you got the Blessed Trinity. We're going to be there one day. Amen?
Amen.
Now, where are we going to be in that? Are we going to be the very top, the very bottom, the middle?
Nosebleed.
You know, my founder, Father Leon Terra, says he who is content to have a little cottage in heaven is going to have a palace in hell. That's strong. I repeat. He who is content to have a little cottage, cottage in Spanish is una casita, in heaven will have a huge palace in hell. So my founder was saying, aim high. Aim high. You ever hear of gravity? There's spiritual gravity. What does gravity do? Pulls you down, right? Aim high. Aim high. Remember the first time I ever practiced archery in YMCA in the summer camp, I was maybe about 12 years old. I was aiming, and there was a target that was about 20 feet away, from here to Olga. Then there was another one that was from here to the wall, which is about... probably a good 100 feet. And I'd never done archery before, bow and arrow. So I pulled the arrow and I shot, and the first time I ever did it, I got a bullseye in the target that was far away. And the instructor was saying, wow! He said, usually you start aiming at the close target, then you try to at least hit the second target. And they said, that was my intention, I was aiming at the close target. No, I didn't lie, okay? He thought that I was a child prodigy, you know? First time ever getting a bullseye in the target that was far away. My aim was at the closer one. So, in our spiritual life, we should aim high, okay? Aim high. Do you love the saints? Un poquito. Muy poco. Okay, so Saint Joseph. You should have a time in which you pray to the saints every day. You know what I do? When I'm walking from the rectory to the church before morning prayer, I'm praying to about 10 different saints. That's one time that I do every day. So if you see me, I look like I'm in another world, it's because I'm praying to the angels and the saints when I'm making that 3 or 4 minute walk. That's one time I dedicate to them. Every day. So we should all have those 3 or 4 minutes where we're maybe talking to the saints. I'm doing my litany. I'm doing my litany, praying to a lot of saints. Could be one, or could be many. Okay. Who are your big ten? I'm going to tell you my big ten. You can write them down, and maybe you'll like these. No, but then tonight, you should ask yourself, who are my big ten? It's not Villanova, Georgetown, Fordham. It's not that. They're the saints now, okay? Number one, Saint Joseph. Amen? Number two. I'll give you a hint. We celebrate his feast day on the 31st of July. Oh, you don't know. Oh, no. Oh. Some of you didn't know. Who is it? Of Antioch. No? St. Ignatius of? Okay, good. I mean, for me, I pray to him every day after Mass. He's one of my list. Why? Because we're always giving Ignatian retreats. Tomorrow we've got a big one-day retreat. The 10-day program that you're doing is Ignatian adaptation. It's called Annotation 19 that he's able to compose with the help of many good people. You ever pray to St. Ignatius? Yes, you'll force us. Okay, well, some of you don't even open up your mouth. At least you say, pray for us. You should, right? Pray to him. I talked to Father Craig about him today. Father Craig didn't know this, or maybe forgotten, is that one of the things that the devil did in St. Ignatius when he was studying, he'd be getting up in the middle of the night and he'd have these mystical visions, as well as he'd try to be doing his declensions in Latin because he had studied Latin when he was twice the age of the kids. So he'd be having these visions at night. And it turned out it was the devil. Why? Because the devil was trying to ruin his health. So people would tell me, Father, I get up at 3 o'clock at night to pray the chapel, Divine Mercy, my rosary. If I'm your spiritual direction, don't you ever do that again. Well, Father, I can't get to sleep. Get to sleep. Maybe take a sleeping pill or something, huh? Because you're going to be ruining your health. Get up, you have to work 10 hours. There you're talking to your boss. We're talking to boss. Oh, Josh, could you repeat that, please? No. Get your rest. Get your rest. Okay, another one of my favorites. The 3rd of December. The co-founder of the Jesuits. Patron of the missionaries. St. Patrick of Ireland. St. Francis of Assisi? No. St. Francis Xavier. Hey, he's known as the co-founder of the Jesuits by many. Converted by Ignatius, go set all on fire. Remember, hear that? Another one, my favorite, we celebrate his feast day on October 4th. I'll give you a hint. Our Pope took his name, Francis Xavier. Francis Zelos. Francis of, okay, so Francis of Assisi. According to many, he's the most famous saint outside the Bible. Okay? Most famous saint outside the Bible. When I was a little child, maybe 6 or 7, my mom read me his life, and I received so many graces that as a result of that, I wanted to become a priest. So I thank my mom for reading me his life, but also thank St. Francis for having prayed for me. I wanted to be like him. I thought he was a priest, but I didn't know he was only a deacon. Now, I was impressed by about 3 things. One is that he worked with the lepers. As a 6 or 7 year old kid, I couldn't understand. How would anyone in his right mind want to get close to a leper? That's crazy. When I heard that he changed his elegant robe for the dirty rags of the leper, I mean, my mom was reading this. Could you read that again, Mom? Ah, that didn't happen. It happened, son. Ah, he's a saint. A saint? And he loved lepers? He embraced the leper? That guy's crazy! Then I remember when he got the stigmata as a little kid. Well, I could barely get to sleep that night. A stigmata, the wounds of Christ? No, that's just fiction. No, son, that really happened. I remember going up to my room every night for about 5 nights and I had a mystical experience where I really loved to pray from that moment on. And maybe 7 or 8 years old. And that was Francis. So I owe my vocation to St. Francis. Some of you say, well, why didn't you become a Franciscan? Well, God wanted me to become an oblate, okay? But ask yourself, who are the saints that really touched your life? Without a doubt, St. Francis touched my life as a little child. And maybe you've read the life of Francis by Jorgensen, by St. Bonaventure. Many beautiful lives written on the person of St. Francis of Assisi. And don't just say, well, he's a bird lover, okay? Go beyond that. Okay? Pantheism. No, go beyond the bird lover. He loved the Eucharist. He loved to pray. He loved the church. He wanted to become a martyr. Purposely went to the Holy Land. He wanted to become a martyr. He wanted to die for Christ. Who else? Some of my favorites. We celebrate the 24th of October, and of course, Eric and Mary will give me his name, of course. He's one of your favorites, as well as Olga's, right? As well as Dr. Dan, he would tell you right away, but he's not saying it. He doesn't want to embarrass you. He knows it, but he...
I don't think so.
Okay, St. Anthony Claret, right, Mary? One of your favorites, right? Some of you are saying you never heard him before. Okay, well now you have, okay? St. Anthony Mary Claret. One of the greatest missionaries in the church. And read his autobiography, the one that I've read more than once. Actually, the book is falling apart. I've read it more than once. So let me tell you just one little story in his life. As a child, he was tempted very strongly to hate his mother. It's a very powerful temptation. You know what he did? He talked to his confessor. Every time he was tempted to hate his mother, he tried to love her twice as much as a little child. Never heard that before. So every time he was tempted, he would try to show double kindness to his mother. Doesn't that blow you away? I mean, it's incredible. Read in his life. This is called the Ignatian Agio de Contra. And the confessor said, well, where'd you get this? It's just I felt inspired to do it. So every time I'm tempted to be spiteful or unkind, I try to be twice as kind. How about you? If someone you really don't like, someone you really can't stand, you're really kind to that person, right? You bend over backwards to show love and affection and kindness. It's just oozing from your pores, right? Is that what you do, right? You try to do that, that happens. No, we want to strangle that person. So what we have, even when he's a small child, we really see a real high degree of holiness, huh? We can never do that without God's grace. But with God's grace, we could do it, even go beyond him, yeah, with God's grace. Next, this is one of your favorites, St. John Bosco. You started with the Salesians, yeah. You ever go to my confessional? See, right there at the entrance, I still have it there. Haven't even hung it up yet. You got a beautiful portrait of St. John Bosco. You know why? Is because I really believe that we're called to work with young people. You teach confirmation. We're called to work with young people. We're called to work with children. In this parish, we work with hundreds, if not thousands, of young people every year, every catechetical year. So I really feel that, especially working with Latinos in LA, you have to have at least some spirit of John Bosco. You're working because look at the reality. We got. How about if you walk in the streets of Rome? You don't see children. You don't see pregnant women. How about Milan? Even less. In northern, you go to northern Turin or Milan, even less. Whereas here, you walk down the street, you know, you bump into ladies that are pregnant, thanks be to God. How many children? Oh, this is number 5. Ah! Hope you have 5 more. God bless you. Big families. John Bosco. Patron of children and the youth, right? Another of my favorites, and for my birthday, you know what they bought me for my birthday? Lupe? How many copies? 1,000. Not 1,000, no. They bought me, it was about 60 copies of St. John Bosco, St. Dominic Savio, written by St. John Bosco. You know that he's one of the greatest writers in the Italian language? I love Dominic Savio. Do you? No, not really. How many parents here? Hey, why don't you give your children, even your adult children, a life of Dominic Savio written by John Bosco? I believe, even if you have adult children that are maybe far away from the church, give them that. Give them that. Maybe you have a son or daughter or grandchild that doesn't really believe. Give them the life of Savio, and there's a good chance that something's going to happen. It's divided into about 30 chapters. Each chapter is about 3 pages, and each one has an excellent catechetical lesson. Every chapter. Every chapter you read. One is Dhammasabha. You see that there's a group of boys, they're huddled around and they're hunched over, and he knows something's wrong. He rushes in the midst, they're reading a book of pornography back 150 years ago. Know what he did with it? He took the book in front of them, ripped it up. Said, hey, off to confession. Okay. And they obeyed him. They obeyed him. What would happen if a kid did that today? They'd knock his lights out, they'd deck him, pull his hair out, they'd kick him, maybe even knife him. But Dhammasabha has so much charism and leadership qualities that what he said, even when they're doing something that was embarrassing, they would obey him. Remember the famous rock duel? Yeah, two, they're about to kill themselves. They want to kill each other, and they're going to have a rock duel. Dhammasabha lifts up the cross and say, in between them, he says, now throw the rock. You know what they did? They dropped the rocks, and Savi said, come here. Shake each other's hand, apologize, now they both go to confession. And they obeyed him. There you got a 20-minute catechism lesson on that. There I got a 25-minute sermon just on that. Any teachers here? Any teachers here? Let me teach you the art of teaching. Storytelling. See, I've been telling you story after story, and you're captivated. I could probably go on to midnight. Story after story after story after story. What did Jesus do? Did he tell stories? Parables. Parables were stories. At the time of Jesus, prophets had not done that for hundreds of years. So this was a novelty when Jesus was living. The prophets, hundreds of years before, they would do it, but it was out of use. Dhammasabha. You know how old he was when he died? 14. In 11 months. 14 years, 11 months he died. He wasn't even 15. Another one of my favorites, the Curiavarus. Have you heard of him? I have a first-class relic of him in my room. Yep, I have a little bone.
When's his birthday?
Okay, his feast day is August 4th. August 4th. 14, 15 hours confessing every day for 35, 40 years. Can you imagine listening to problems 12, 13, 14, 15 hours a day for 40 years? Can you imagine that? You did that for a week, you'd probably end up in an insane asylum, huh? He was given the grace and he corresponded to it. When he started to fall asleep, what did we do? He'd get a pail of freezing water, dunk himself. Would you do that? It woke him up. It was penance. Because you love souls. Do you love souls? Are you willing to walk the extra mile? Then the eighth. And I actually put three saints in the same category, Aquinas, Augustine, and St. Alphonsus, for their intellectual life. Their intellectual life, I put them together. Augustine, what a mind. Thomas Aquinas, the Summa Theologica, what a mind. St. Alphonsus Liguori, what a prolific writer, what a mind. Pray for me that I'd have at least a part of your keen intellect. And I'll even throw a fourth in that in Fulton Sheen. Fulton Sheen was a brilliant man with a photographic memory. He loved to preach. He loved to teach. He was on the radio. He was on TV. Wrote 70 books. He built out Uncle Milty. Milton Berle was more famous than him back in the 50s and 60s. And he's already venerable. pray that they'll overcome this block, whatever it is, and he'll be canonized. I met him once. What a privilege. I met him once, yeah. About a year before he died. No? 5'4". Small man. Looks like he's in six feet. He's only about 5'4". Yeah? Those penetrating Irish eyes, no? With a cape. He almost looked like Superman. Yeah. Very, very dramatic. Very great preacher. There was a woman in the 18th century, unmarried. She got pregnant. Had a venereal disease. Now, what would happen today? Obviously, she would have been taken to the abortion clinic. She would have an abortion. If she would have done that, she would have aborted Beethoven. Ah. Hmm? That's typical Sheen, no? Opening up his cape. He was a real actor. But above and beyond that, he was a saint. And he's the patron of why we're here. He's the patron of the holy hour. Not the happy hour, but the holy hour. Patron of the holy hour, not the happy hour. Okay? Well, do a holy happy hour, okay? Be happy to do your holy hour, okay? And then I can be reading some of your minds. Father, you haven't mentioned a woman yet. Hold your horses, okay? It's true, I haven't. But my two favorite women saints, at least for me, are Teresa of Avila. St. Teresa of Avila. And I'm really, really drawn closer and closer to St. Faustina. So I've given you my big 10. I've given you more than 10. I have a great affection for these saints, and I hope and pray that you really love the saints. So your homework is going to be this. Try to see who are your big 10. And get in the habit of praying and loving the saints all the more. And if you're struggling with your holy hour, ask the saints to help you. They're in heaven. They struggled with their prayer life, but they persevered. And that's why they're in heaven now. So may Mary, who's known as the Queen of Angels and Saints, help us to grow in love with God through the intercession of the saints. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, Lord. God bless you, and hopefully we'll see you tomorrow at our retreat.
Thank you, Father.